Today's Bible reading is Matthew 5, 11 to 16, which is on page. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Thanks, Ray. Hello again, everyone. Let's thank God for this passage and ask him to help us as we look at it today. Father, we do want to thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for these words of Jesus here recorded for us, and they are such an encouragement. And we know that all your word is good for us, and it penetrates to dividing soul and spirit. It's useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training us in righteousness. And we pray that that's exactly what this word would do for us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? okay, well, look, it's the second last day of 2018. And I find that kind of exciting this time of year because there's usually lots going on. You've probably got some time off work. You've definitely got some time off school if you're at school. And it's also exciting because a new year is a fresh start. It brings new opportunities, and it's kind of like a mental fresh start to have another go. It also provides an opportunity to reflect back on the year that's been. What's happened in the last year? What can I learn from that? How well did I represent Jesus in 2018? And how can I represent him better in 2019? As I've reflected on 2018, I hope you've done a bit of reflecting too. One thing that I think is really clear is that Christianity is being increasingly portrayed by the media as being redundant. We don't need Christianity anymore, says our world, says Australia. But not only is Christianity being seen as increasingly redundant, even undesirable, even downright destructive to society. And any Christian who holds a Christian view of morality, particularly in regard to sexual sin or gender, well, these people are seen as spreading hatred. These people are seen as incredibly destructive to society. They should be shut up or shut down or both. Some people are pushing for laws to prevent Christians from even articulating their beliefs in a public sphere. Some people are pushing for the government to stop funding Christian schools that promulgate a Christian message. Many of the foundational Christian beliefs that our society by and large generally used to hold have been rejected. Most of them, in fact. And so there is an increasing opposition to Christianity. And what we need to see is that this is actually normal. This is the normal Christian life. Jesus himself said that if they persecuted me, well, they're going to persecute you as well. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you as well. And so this is normal. We ought to expect persecution as Christians. Paul says in 2 Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Persecution is the normal Christian life, and if we're going to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, we ought to expect some sort of persecution. We've actually had it very easy, haven't we, in Australia for a very long time, but the tide looks like it's turning. and it's turning against Christianity. It might even get much worse yet. Our children may have it much worse than we ever had it, those of you who are older. And so the question is, as I've reflected on 2018 and thinking about 2019, is how are we, how am I going to live as a Christian in this country of increasing opposition and persecution? Do we pull back as Christians? Do we kind of water down what are seen as our more radical beliefs to reduce criticism? Do we keep our faith hidden from our friends so that we don't get insulted or persecuted? Well, Jesus answers all those questions and more in this passage that Ray's just read out for us. And the first thing he says, if you've got your Bibles, in fact, open up your Bibles. I think it's really important we keep looking at God's Word. I don't have the verses on the overhead as I sometimes do, so keep your Bibles open to Matthew 5. This is verse 11. The first thing that Jesus says in regard to persecution, I'll just give you a moment to get there, page 675. The first thing Jesus says in regard to being persecuted is that when you are persecuted, you actually need to see that as a blessing. You need to see persecution as a blessing. Have a look at verse 11 and 12. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Isn't that interesting? They falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Isn't that exactly what's been happening in Australia? People falsely say all kinds of evil against Christians. I mean, the label that we're called haters, quite commonly now in the media. Haters. Now think about that. That is ridiculous. That is a false statement. It's a slanderous lie to shut us up. We speak out against sins which we see as destructive to society. Abortion, adultery, homosexuality, greed and selfishness. And we're called haters for speaking out about those things. Now that is a totally false accusation, because we don't speak out from a position of hate, we speak out from a position of care and love. We speak out because those things are destructive to society. Abortion, adultery, these things are just terrible for society. And we speak out not because we hate people, but because we care. And so it is such a false accusation, isn't it? Do I hate my child because I tell him, don't play with matches? No. I love him, and that's why I tell him. Another slanderous false accusation is bigots. I mean, that's been around for longer than hatred, hasn't it? But a bigot, technically, is someone who doesn't listen to the opinions of someone else. Just won't even listen. Now that's, again, a false accusation. The truth is, it's the other way around. I've been on social media and all these kind of platforms where Christians are trying to dialogue. Christians are trying to have a discussion and talk through these things and listen and put their points of view back and forth. It's the other way around. Many non-Christians do not want to listen to Christians at all. Well, by definition, that's actually bigoted. And so to call the Christians the bigots is actually the pot calling the kettle black. It's a false accusation. And so even with this, which is really in some ways a small amount of persecution, but even with that, and if persecution goes up and increases, Jesus is telling us, in the face of that, when that happens to us, actually consider yourself blessed. Be glad about that when that happens on my account. Rejoice, in fact. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Because it's not how we would naturally react. Naturally we react as, oh, that's so unfair. This is terrible. What can I do to avoid this? But Jesus is saying, no, no, be glad when that happens. And he gives two reasons why you can be glad. The first one is because you have a great reward in heaven waiting for you. It's a reminder that you're not living for praise or glory on this earth. You're living for the eternal reward in heaven. Persecution should remind us that we're living not for earthly pleasures, but for eternal pleasures. That's the first reason Jesus gives. And the second reason he says is because you're actually following in the footsteps of the godly and faithful prophets who have gone before you. And since the time of Jesus, we're also following in the footsteps of Jesus himself. We're following in the footsteps of Christians who have been faithful for the last 2,000 years and been persecuted for it. Jesus is saying, count yourselves lucky because you're in that camp. You're in that group of people who have been faithful to the truth of the gospel when you get persecuted. That's why you can rejoice. So even though the temptation can be to feel sorry for ourselves and wish it wasn't this way, Jesus tells us when persecution happens, we ought to rejoice and be glad. So, let's embrace it. It puts us in that special category of godly people who haven't watered down the gospel. And it puts us in the category of people who are living for an eternal reward. That's the first attitude we ought to have in light of increasing persecution as we look forward to next year. There's something else, though, that Jesus teaches us here, and that is that we ought to see ourselves as salt in the world. We're to see ourselves as salt in the world. If you have a look at verse 13, Jesus says there, you are the salt of the earth. Now, what does that mean? Well, in that culture, they didn't have refrigerators to keep their food clean, did they? Food fresh. And so what they would generally do is salt their food, particularly, you know, your meat products like fish, to prevent it from going off as quickly. I remember walking through some of the poorer villages of Indonesia and still seeing people salting their fish. I also remember a story, a friend of mine when I was about 17, 18, he worked at BP in Margate. And one of his fellow employees was apparently quite an annoying fella, and he used to annoy the other employees, and so one of these other employees actually bought a bag of prawns and had the opportunity to put these prawns into his car but put them down the air vents as a bit of a practical joke, but it was quite malicious in some ways. And this annoying fella started complaining a few days later about the smell that he could smell in his car, and it just got worse and worse and worse. It was a horrible joke, really. I don't think he ever found them. But the point is that without preservatives and refrigeration, food, particularly fish, just gets disgusting, doesn't it? I don't know if you've put fish into your outside rubbish bin early in the week before rubbish collection, and then you've got to put something in there later in the week, and you get that, as the lid closes, the waft is like, oh, it's disgusting. Fish goes off really bad. And so for Jesus to say to his followers that they are like salt, they're the salt of the earth, what he's saying is that they're like preservatives. They combat deterioration. They prevent rot in the world. Now, of course, this world is still a very wicked place. There's lots of perversity, there's lots of suffering going on. But you need to know that it would be far worse if Christians weren't in the world. If Christians weren't the restraining life and prayers and example and witness, if that wasn't in the world, it would be far, far worse. And Jesus wants us to see this. He wants us to be reminded of this. That's part of our purpose in the world, you see. Another thing about salt is that it kind of works secretly. Okay, so you don't see salt working. It's just kind of there. It just kind of prevents the rot from happening. It's spread out and dispersed throughout this fish, say, and it just works, and you don't see it happening. Now, the point there is that with us as Christians, our world doesn't see or recognise the good we do. They don't recognise how important we are. In fact, it's kind of the opposite, isn't it? Because they can't see it, they treat us as if we're just totally dispensable. We can do without Christianity now, thanks guys. We don't need it anymore. We've moved on. They don't see how Christianity has prevented the rot from getting even worse. But we need to be aware of that. As Christians, Jesus is teaching us here that this is the role we are to play in the world. But there's also a warning in there. I don't know if you saw that. We need to be careful that we don't lose our saltiness. That we don't lose our saltiness. Otherwise we'll be good for nothing, says Jesus. Have a look at verse, that next verse. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. It's good for nothing. Except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, according to my Bible commentary, in Palestine, around the Dead Sea area, the salt from the lagoons and the rocks could easily acquire a stale or alkaline taste when it got mixed with the lime. And that made it good for nothing. It was just, might as well have been thrown out and trampled underfoot. And so we need to make sure we also don't lose our saltiness. What might that look like? Getting mixed in with worldly philosophies. Watering down the saltiness, watering down the truth. We need to hold tightly to God's truth and his word, don't we? We need to make sure we don't lose our saltiness. Then we'll be useful as our function as salt, dispersed throughout the world, and help keep it from further rotten decay. So that's the second thing Jesus tells us about living in this world. The third thing, though, is that not only do we hold tightly to the truth, but we also need to proclaim that truth. We also need to let that light, the light of truth, shine out into our world by our words and by our deeds. That's the third point Jesus makes. Have a look at verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, in Scripture, light indicates everything that is good and true and righteous. It's often contrasted to darkness, of course. Darkness represents depravity, greed, sexual sin, pride, arrogance, selfishness, slander, anger, rage, all that horrible stuff. That's darkness. Light is everything that's good and true and pure and righteous. And Jesus says, you are that. You are the light in the world. He's saying that all we are should be light, should be goodness and purity and truth. But he says more than that. Not only are we to be light possessors, but we're also to be light transmitters. Light transmitters. He says, let your light shine. Let your light shine. And so we don't keep that light to ourselves. We share it with the world around us. Have a look there. A town built on a hill can't be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Don't do that. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. We've got to let our light shine out in this world. What does that look like in practice? Well, I want to pick up on two aspects. It's both proclaiming the truth and living out the truth. Proclaiming the truth and living out the truth. We know it involves proclaiming the truth because Jesus himself, well, he called himself the light of the world, and one of the things he did was go around proclaiming the truth, didn't he? He went around preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And in chapter 10 of Matthew, just a few chapters on, he sends his disciples out to do the same thing. Go out and proclaim the kingdom, he says. He says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. He says, whoever acknowledges me before men, before others, I'll also acknowledge before my Father in heaven, but whoever disowns me before others, I'll disown before my Father in heaven. So we need to proclaim, we need to share this light that we've been given. I've been thinking a little bit about this over the last year, and I think sometimes we're actually embarrassed to talk about Jesus, aren't we? A little bit afraid. Either that, or we don't know how, or maybe a bit of both. I think Jesus is calling us to bring the light of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, to bear on every situation we find ourselves in. Whether that be with each other, or with non-Christian friends and neighbours. In fact, the more we practice bringing the gospel to bear and rubbing the gospel into each other's lives, the more equipped and practiced we'll be to be able to do that with our non-Christian friends and neighbours. I remember there was a pastor of Kingston Reformed Church, Brian Bartzer, a few years ago, and he used to always say, how do we bring... He used to do this too, when he used to preach with his eyes closed. It's totally unrelated, but he was a great guy, and he used to say, how do we bring the gospel to bear on this situation? Any situation, any pastoral situation, how do we bring the gospel into this situation? And isn't that such a good question to ask? The good thing about it is you don't even need to know the answer immediately, but you can still ask the question. So for instance, let's say my brother or sister in Christ is struggling with feelings of worthlessness. And I'm not sure, how do I respond to that? Well, I know, I don't just give them some pithy quote that I pulled off Google Images. I know it's the gospel that transforms. It's the truth, it's the light of the gospel that's going to work its magic, that has the power of salvation, right? And so I don't think, how can I bring the gospel into this situation? And so I might ask them, gee, that really sucks that you're feeling like that. What does the gospel have to say about that? Let's think through that together. What's the truth of the gospel have to say about this situation? And as we think about that, we think, no, we're created in God's image. We're the pinnacle of his creation. And even when we reject God and do things our own way, he still loves us dearly to the point that he's willing to send his son to die in our place for our guilt. He's purchased us, removed all our guilt, made us spotless and clean in his sight, and he wants us to be with him for eternity. That's the truth. That's the light of the gospel we need to rub into each other's hearts. And as that gets in, the feelings of worthlessness get pushed out, don't they? That's what it means to bring the gospel to bear on these situations. As we get better at doing that with each other, we'll also get better at doing that with non-believers too. And we should. Right? We are the light of the world. Not just the light of the church, we're the light of the world. We've got to bring the gospel to bear on our friends and our neighbours. They need the gospel, don't they? I heard a talk by a guy called Greg Lee at a conference about 10 years ago. I still remember it. It's about the only thing I remember from the conference. But he was a swimmer. And he was in a swim club. He's from Newcastle. And he realised one day that the way he spoke to his Christian friends was totally different from the way he spoke to his swimming buddies. And he thought, hang on, that's not right, that's hypocritical almost, it's two-faced. And he decided that he was going to speak to his swimming buddies exactly the same way he spoke to his Christian friends. And he's just going to put it out there and see how it goes. And this is kind of what that's about, right? Letting our light shine. Not being ashamed of Jesus, acknowledging Jesus before others. And he said once he did that, it was amazing how many doors it just opened up, how many conversations it opened up. And earlier this year, I thought, I'm going to try that. And so I'm in a mountain biking club, and there was this one ride, it's just after the AGM, and we were riding up this ridiculously long hill, Tinderbox Hill in Buttons Bay, it just goes on and on and on. And I was at the back with this other guy, and we're just plodding up at the end. And he asked that question, so how's church going? And it's amazing how many people ask me that question. I need to come up with more creative answers. But it was just after the AGM, and I sort of said, I took the safe road to begin with. I said, oh yeah, it's going good. I thought, that's not how I'd answer another Christian. I need to actually answer him as I would another Christian. And so I said what I actually thought. I said, sort of built up the courage, and said, yeah, it's going good, and we just had our AGM, and at the AGM it became really apparent how much God has just provided for us so generously over the last year. And I was kind of braceless, how's he going to react to this? and it was amazing. I mean, it could have gone either way, right? But here, it was like a door opened up. He said, yeah, doesn't he? He's always providing for us. And I tell you what, though, the state of this world, I don't know where it's going. I reckon Jesus is going to come back soon and sort it all out. What am I hearing this from this guy? But it was just amazing that just by acknowledging Jesus, really, before me, it just opened up a door. Now, it could have been persecution, but that would have been, I should have rejoiced over that as well. But I think that's part of what it means to actually let our light shine and not be ashamed of Jesus. So that's the first aspect. Proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the light in our world, doing it with each other, doing it with the world around us. But of course, the second aspect is we need to live out the truth as well, don't we? Because as that old adage goes, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Our deeds need to match our words. Our deeds ought to adorn the message of the gospel that we're proclaiming. Our lives should paint such a picture of the gospel that no one could possibly accuse us of being hypocrites. It's kind of what Jesus actually says, isn't it, in verse 16. He says, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So our deed must adorn this gospel message that we're proclaiming. It must give honour and glory to God. Now in practice, that's all those deeds of the light, generosity and kindness and love and patience, hospitality. All those are the deeds of the light. They're the things that that it means to live out the light of the gospel. I'm going to leave it there. Just in conclusion, as we think about 2019, it's only a couple of days away that it begins. As we think about the fact that our country is increasingly hostile to Christianity and the truth of the gospel, let's not be intimidated. Let's not retreat back into our shells or question the truth of the gospel. Let's not water down the gospel. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel, because persecution is a natural part of the normal Christian life. It's the life Jesus lived. It's the life that the faithful Christians for the last 2,000 years have lived and endured. And they've been looking forward not to earthly reward, but a heavenly reward. So let's not see it as a bad thing, but as a good thing, as a blessing, to be counted in the ranks of the faithful. Secondly, we need to remember next year that we are salt in this world. We're salt in our country, and we're preventing depravity from getting even worse. It would be much worse without Christians. Part of our purpose is to be in the world as a preservative. We're also to be in the world as light, shining the truth of the gospel into the lives of those around us by both proclaiming the gospel and living out the gospel. That's my prayer for myself next year. That's my prayer for you as well. Let's pray now, and then we'll have a short time of questions or comments. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus, the true light of the world, who came into the world and just blew it apart, teaching us the truth, enlightening our hearts and our minds to understand what's really going on in this world and what's really good. We thank you for opening our hearts and minds to see Jesus for who he is, the Son of God. Thank you for helping us see the way we ought to live, the way you want us to be, the way you've created us to be. And we thank you especially that we can have this truth of the gospel and for showing us today, Lord, that we are supposed to be salt and light in this world. For encouraging us not to fear, not to worry, not to get down when we are met with hostility or persecution, but help us to be encouraged to be faithful and to live out the truth of the gospel in our lives. And help us to encourage one another more and more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we do have a question or comment time, just 5 minutes or so. If anyone's got some comments or questions about this stuff, someone did request that I put a phone number there, so if you want to text a question in because you're not keen to put your hand up, that's fine.